6, we're going to be moving here. Just chapter 6 is Solomon is going to be starting the temple. Jeremiah, would you open us in prayer tonight, please? Well, before I get started with this chapter, I think it's important to, again, lay a foundation for it. Again, if we begin with the fact that David, he's the central character of all of this establishing of the temple. He's the one who wanted to build the Lord a house. And if you look at David, what was David's two greatest sins? And most people would say his adultery with Bathsheba, and of course taking the census of the people. And of course their answers would be correct. So as a result of his sin, by numbering the people, David purchased property on Mount Moriah, where he built an altar and worshiped the Lord. And then when he ended up, you know, committing sin with Bathsheba, after everything was said and done, he ended up marrying Bathsheba. And God gave them a son, whom of course we know is Solomon. And so in this chapter we see that Solomon, building a temple on David's property on Mount Moriah, that God took the consequences of David, the two worst sins, and he made something of them. There was a piece of property that was brought and a son that came to build the temple. Romans chapter 5 verse 20 says, in the latter part of this verse it says, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." See, that's the wonderful thing about our God. He realizes we're sinners, right? And even though we may do wrong and we expect there's nothing, no good can come up from it, God can make something good from it. You see? Romans 8, verse 28, we share this with you from time to time. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay? So my thought here isn't an encouragement to sin. But, you know, it's because David paid dearly for his sins, both of these transgressions. But I hope that this is an encouragement to us to go on serving the Lord even after we've messed up and after we've repented. We got to just confess our sins and move on. You know, so what Satan wants to do is he wants us to think that all's lost, there's no hope. But God is a God of all grace. And guess what? His grace still works today. It's working in you and I right now. We don't deserve salvation. None of us do. None of us deserve to boast in that at all. 1 Peter 5 and 10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you." This goes right back to what we were talking about this morning in the morning service about the building of the temple. How that we are like those living stones. We're like living stones that are coming to the Lord to be built as a spiritual habitation. And we're being quarried off site, you might say. And all the rough edges are being knocked off of us, you know. And that's part of the suffering that we go through. A lot of times we don't want to yield to that correction. We don't want to yield to that molding and that making. That's what it was all about when the Lord, whenever he knocked Paul down and he said, "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" You see, God was prompting him to go in a certain direction. He wasn't wanting to go there. He was kicking against it. And so often we do the same thing, don't we? We don't want the correction of the Lord. We want to do things our way. But it really comes back to the very first rebellion of man in the garden. You know, when the devil lied to them and said, "You'll not die, but you shall be as gods." And ever since man partook of that forbidden fruit, they've wanted to be the god of their own life. But I'm telling you, until we get to that place, we are totally submitted and we are willing to suffer, we are willing to take our lumps, so to speak, and are willing to be chastised to the point where we repent, that's when God can start the work of, again, perfecting us and establishing us and strengthening us. Do you think that God has pleasure in chastening us? I don't. I never had pleasure in chastening my children, but I knew it was for their good. Well, the same thing it is with our Heavenly Father. Verse 1 through 10, now as we pick this up, it says, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel." And again, this number is staggering to me because you consider the fact how long we've been a nation here in America. It's only been a little over 200 years. And this was 400 years after they had come from Egypt. Almost twice as long as we have been a nation. And see, a lot of people say, well, why did God take so long? Remember, God is not slack concerning his promises. He's long-suffering. He's very patient with the children of Israel. And it's after they had come out of the land of Egypt in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20, and its height 30 cubits. The vestibule in the front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. And he made for the house windows with beveled frames. Against the wall of the temple, he built chambers all around. Against the wall of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary, he made side chambers all around it. The lowest chamber was 5 cubits wide, the middle was 6 cubits wide, and the third was 7 cubits wide. And he made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple so that the support beams would not be fastened unto the walls of the temple. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at a quarry, so that no hammer nor chisel or iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. The doorway of the middle story was on the right side of the temple, and they went up by stairs to the middle story from the middle to the third. And so he built the temple and furnished it and paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedar. And he built side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high. They were attached to the temple with cedar beams. Now, just to kind of give you an idea how big the temple was, okay, the ancient world had what was called a short cubit, which was called a common cubit also, and it was about 18 inches long. So that kind of gives you an idea how big the temple was when you think about it, okay? But it also had what was called the long cubit of almost 20 inches long. And the common cubit that we spoke of, the short cubit, was the one that was used for measuring the temple. Well, how do we know this? Because it's really what the Scripture tells us. In 2 Chronicles 3:3, it says, "This is the foundation which Solomon laid for the building of the house of God. The length was 60 cubits." Listen, by cubits according to the former measure, in other words, the short cubits, and the width 20 cubits. So if you want to take the time to calculate how big this was, it was a pretty big place. And so this means the structure was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, which if you think about it, was only maybe about what this is in here. You know, this may be even a little bit bigger. There was a porch, a vestibule, in the front of it that was 15 feet deep and stood 30 feet wide as well. And then there was a courtyard for the priests that surrounded the sanctuary. And it was separated by a wall composed of stone blocks and wood. And it was a place where the priests stood to minister, where they offered, you know, the altar of incense and things like that, had the showbread and what have you. In 2 Chronicles 4:9, it says, "Furthermore, he made a court of the priests and great doors, a great court and doors for the court, and he overlaid these doors with bronze." Now, why bronze? I personally believe bronze represents judgment, okay? And it speaks of the church in the future. Judgment is going to be given to the priests. The Bible says he has made us a kingdom of priests and kings to the Lord. And he's given us the right to judge kings, it says, to put kings and nobles in fetters of irons, he says. So This really speaks of the church in a lot of different ways. Jeremiah calls this particular courtyard the upper courtyard. In Jeremiah 36, verse 10, it says, "Then Barak read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the hearing of all the people." So this suggests that this stood higher than the outer court. It was like a three levels. It was like the outer court, and then there was the holy place where the priests ministered, and then there was the Holy of Holies, which was the abode of God. The doors of the temple faced east, as did the gate of the tabernacle. Again, this means that when the sun arose in the morning, that the temple would shine because there were two great, huge bronze pillars in front. One was called Boaz, which means, let me see, I wrote this down, I don't want to forget it. It means he will establish. And Yakin, which means in his strength. So, rising in the east, okay, the sun would hit those pillars and it would glow, it would shine, illuminate that whole Temple Mount site. So, again, it's really a picture of the church with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Jesus himself said that he was a temple. And he, remember when he told the people that were surrounding him, he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Again, they thought that he was talking about the literal temple, but he was talking about the temple of his own body. So, as I said, we also are living stones. And like the tabernacle right now, we are in the wilderness. But we are going to be made living stones. But right now we are a tabernacle in the wilderness, waiting for that time where we'll be given that new body. That's why that it's totally different from one body to a glorious body. And whereas the tabernacle in the wilderness didn't really shine like the one that was the temple, because from the outward appearance, it was covered with animal skins and just looked ordinary. But I'm telling you, the temple that was in Jerusalem was glorious to look upon. Even the disciples looked and said, "Oh, Lord, look at this temple." And that's when the Lord said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." Of course, they thought he was talking about the temple, but he was talking about himself. You know, so we are going to be given a glorious body like unto his glorious body, the Bible says. Now, the extra rooms, I believe, speak to the fact that we will be so much more than what we are here upon this earth. Maybe it speaks to the fact that we'll have more dimensions to us, available to us, be able to do things and see things that we aren't able to do here and now. All I know is that the Scripture says to be with the Lord is far better, you know. It's far better, not just a little, it's far better. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard the things that God has waiting those who love and fear Him. That's why the Bible says, don't cast away your confidence, which has great, not just a little, great recompense of reward. So, verse 11 through 13 it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning the temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I have spoken to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel." Now, we don't know who brought him this message. It was probably a prophet. And we don't know exactly when it was delivered, but this was not the only time that the Lord had actually sent a word to speak to Solomon about. And you got to think that probably this came at a time when he was probably discouraged with the building program. Maybe it might have been because he was simply starting to become proud, maybe, of his accomplishments. All I know is that the Lord reminded Solomon that he had... was the one who was orchestrating things. And the Lord has to constantly remind us too. Fact is that God's not impressed with our work. He's really not. All our work is that filthy rags to Him. And if our walk and our work is not simply just the obedience of walking in His Word, obeying Him, then we're just spinning our wheels. God wants an obedient heart. And I think that that's probably might be the reason that He spoke to Solomon at this time, because I think he might have been on that very verge right even then, forgetting the things of God. Ephesians 6:6-8, it says that we shouldn't have eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. You see, God would fulfill His promises to David and to Solomon, not because Solomon built the temple, but because he obeyed the word of the Lord. In a similar warning that was included in the covenant with Moses in Deuteronomy 28-30, Moses told him, if you'll serve me, I'll be with you, I'll bless you, I'll give you such blessings that you won't be able to contain it. But he told them that if you start turning away from the Lord, it says, even the land will vomit you out. And that's exactly what happened. Like I said, this wasn't a new revelation to Solomon. This was the second time that God spoke to him about obedience. God was faithful to speak to him about his obedience. And he would speak to him again after this particular time when they dedicated the temple. Again, this was not a new revelation to Solomon. What's the lesson there? The lesson there is that God's faithful with us too. I believe He speaks to us over and over and over and over again. But there does come a time when He'll give you over to a reprobate mind if you will not listen. And of course we know that that would be what happened with Solomon. He would end up falling, would not pay attention to the word of the Lord. Again, we should remember the story. Remember that when we think we stand, we need to take heed, lest we fall. Solomon should have taken heed to God's word about himself, but he also should have looked at stories of the past from those who had failed, who had walked with God, whom God blessed, but whom God took His glory from, like with King Saul, for example. King Saul, you know, he lost his kingdom because he disobeyed. He disobeyed. And he disobeyed more than once. And finally, the Lord just took it. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22-23, it says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. There are lessons from these Old Testament saints that we can learn, folks. And we can't just discount them lightly and think that, well, it doesn't apply to me. Because like we said before, everything that's written was written for our admonition. So let's go into verse 14-19. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. You're in the process of building your temple, right? The Bible says we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we need to take heed how we build upon the foundation. It has to be built upon the foundation, first of all, which is Christ Jesus. Are you going to build with wood, hay, and stubble, which are things that won't last, the things that are not beautiful, the things that are temporary? Or are you going to build with the things that they built the temple with here in Jerusalem, with gold and silver, precious stones, and what have you? It stood the test of fire, and the fire represents judgment, the judgment of God. It says, so Solomon built the temple and finished it. And he built inside walls of the temple with cedar boards. From the floor to the temple, of the temple to the ceiling, he paneled inside with wood. And listen, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. Then he built the 20-cubit room of the rear of the temple from floor to ceiling with cedar boards. He built it inside the inner sanctuary as the most holy place. And in front of the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long. And inside the temple was cedar carved with ornamental buds and open flowers, and all was cedar. There was no stone to be seen. And he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant in there. So here we find some interesting things. Again, this is an acknowledgement of our flesh, the cedar wood. you know. It is also a picture of the cross, too. Thank God for the cross. But it also is carved with these open flowers. You know, when a fruit tree, before it gives its fruit, what does it do? It flowers, right? So it speaks of fruitfulness. And of course, it comes from the cross, from Jesus Christ living within us. And he's talking about the inner sanctuary. Again, when the basic building was completed, the work was focused in the inside of the temple, which was the most important part because it was a place where the priests carried out the ministry of the Lord. The interior walls, from ceiling to floor, was paneled with cedar boards and it was overlaid with gold. Gold speaks of faith. Though we are in the flesh, we are to have faith in God, right? So keep in mind the tabernacle in the wilderness, it represented you and I in this earthly experience. Again, on the outward appearance, it didn't look like much at all. Nothing to really write home about. But inside, it was glorious. It was beautiful. Beautiful woven tapestry, gold and silver. It was beautiful. It had the outer court, which could be seen. It had the holy place where the priest ministered, and it had the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. Again, our bodies represent the outer court. People, they look at us and they say, you're nothing special, right? But they don't see what's going on the inside if you're a believer, you see. The holy place is where the priest minister speaks of our soul, the mind and the intellect. And the Bible says we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, you see. And that's the inner man, from the inner man. The Holy of Holies represents the abode of God, God who dwelt between the cherubim. Again, God dwells in our hearts. And again, this represents the Spirit. Notice when they built the temple that everything was made new. Everything in it was new. Now, there was nothing that was left of the old tabernacle in the wilderness except one thing. Anybody want to guess what that was? The Ark of the Covenant, yes. The presence of God speaks of Jesus Christ. You see, we still will have Jesus Christ within us, you see. When God gives us a new body, we'll be complete. Complete, 100% complete. Now, we're complete in Him right now, but literally the completion of everything when we're given a new body. The Bible says when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And He does not change. And He will be forever because He is perfect. As Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe the carved flowers, again, it represents His spiritual attributes that should be within our hearts and lives on a continual basis. Or that will be, in fact, in that day when we're given a new body. In verses 19 to 20 it says, The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. And so Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. Again, represents faith. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also, he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. The Holy of Holies is called the inner sanctuary. The King James calls it the oracle. And the reason it's called the oracle is because it's where God would speak to the high priest. And he would speak to him again once a year. Verses 23 through 28, it says, inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, the other wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were the same size and shape. The height of the cherub was 10 cubits, and so it was the other cherub. Then he set the cherub inside the inner room, and they stretched out the wings of the cherub so that the wing of one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall. and the wings touched each other in the middle of the room. And he overlaid the cherubim with gold. And again, this speaks of, I think, from the very beginning. When God took man from the garden, he set cherubim, angels there, to guard the way to the tree of life. And I believe, of course, the tree of life represents God himself. And again, these cherubim in the tabernacle were upon the mercy seat. But here in the tabernacle, we see they're much larger, much bigger. And it really speaks of the literal power and presence of God. There are those who believe that cherubim are quite big, you know, and that they are the ones who are protecting the throne of God. And they're made of, for some reason, they're not made of solid gold like they were in the tabernacle, but they are overlaid with gold. Everything in the tabernacle or the temple was overlaid with gold, even the nails. And I don't know, maybe it's because that it requires a lot of faith now. Then we'll know even as we're known. I think that may be perhaps why they weren't solid gold. Verse 29 through 28, it says, "Then he carved the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary he made doors of olive wood and lintels of and doorposts with one-fifth of the wall. The two doors were of olive wood, and he carved them on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees." So on the door of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood, one-fourth of the wall, and two doors were of cypress wood, two panels comprised of one folding door, and two panels comprised the other folding door. Then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold applied evenly on the carved work. But he built the inner court with three rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. In the fourth year, the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year of the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its detail according to its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. Now, I think it's important to point out, when God first spoke to Abraham about the tabernacle, he said, "Make it according to what you see the tabernacle looks like in heaven." Or Abraham, sorry, did I say Moses? Yes, I mean Moses. And so that's a very important thing to remember, is that what we're getting here is a picture of heaven. And there's the symbolic meaning behind all of it. And as we go on, we'll try to share as much as we know. But, you know, we don't know everything. That's the thing we have to understand. And, you know, we are fast approaching the return of the Lord. And I believe as he gets closer and closer to that day, more and more is going to be revealed, and we'll understand more. You know, it's kind of like the day dawning. It gets lighter toward the time when the sun fully rises. We're going to be given more and more understanding. Like I said, the temple is a picture of the church, and the tabernacle, and you know, it was a picture also, but it was simple, whereas the temple was glorious and complex. There has to be something to the fact that God used two Jewish men, Aholiab and Bezaleel, who were men who, it says, they were filled with the Spirit, who produced the wonderful works of the tabernacle in the wilderness. But for the temple, it's interesting that God used a man by the name of Hiram, who was the son of a man of Tyre, who would be the one who would come in and finish the temple. Again, he speaks of the Gentiles. So not only does it speak of the Jewish people, but the Gentiles, that we all have hope in one temple, you see. We'll get more in depth in this as we go on. We're going to be looking next week probably at the furnishings and how that they speak of the church and God's plan. Everything has meaning. And it's fascinating as you begin to look at these things. Are there any questions or any thoughts?